Well, 2020 is turning out to be the year that you really need much courage. Wouldn't you agree? Certainly, we have a pandemic hanging over us constantly, and there's always some kind of news story coming out there to perhaps steal our courage. And most recently, we have a fire season that has begun in earnest, I would say prematurely. Much earlier than last year and is still raging. We have fires in Northern California, if you're not from here. And our skies are pretty hazy right now. In fact, it's not healthy to be outside. And so some of you may even know some family members or friends that have had to evacuate. I know Pastor Miguel mentioned that he was on the list of potential evacuations. But the fires are raging, so please keep these fires in your prayers. And also remember, Pacific Union College has been evacuated as well as a precaution. So these are crazy times in which we live in, and there is a plethora of challenges already facing us, and yet this is a time when we need courage. Kids, the word for today is courage. Yes, I know we had it last Sabbath, but let's do it again. The word is courage. Parents, help these kids count the word courage and give them a special treat. Today we are part two in our two-part mini-series called Courageously Living. And last Sabbath we began with a story about Joshua. And Joshua was a man that God called to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he reminded Joshua, be strong and courageous. And actually, it's good news for us today. It's relevant for us today, right? Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that God is with you? Absolutely, he is. You know, I have a nephew. His name is Gil Fayard. And he believes that God is with him, and he has courage. And so when the horrific explosion occurred in Beirut, something touched his heart. He said, I've got to go. I want to go and serve. And so with courage in the Lord, he made his plans. Now, he really didn't know where he would stay. He didn't know where he would eat. He didn't know his transportation once he would get there. He didn't even know what he would do. But he had courage in the Lord to give him strength and to guide him through. And so he made his plans. And he said, even though I had no answers when I wanted to go to Beirut and serve, no answers, but when I said, yes, Lord, I'm going, the answers started to come. God rewards our courage when we put our courage in him. Now, you know, there is over 200 that have perished in Beirut from that explosion. 5,000 were wounded. 300,000 are homeless. And there is a real need. So when Gil and his team arrived, they were actually immediately put on a patrol of cleanup. And so they cleaned up with ADRA. And then because Gil is an EMT, he was able to treat the wounded. There are still many that are wounded, and you know, wounds take time, and so he was able to bandage and heal these folks and bring aid. What compelled Gil to go? Courage in the Lord. Courage to stand for Jesus rather than doing nothing or the easy thing. Now I invite you to go with me to a familiar story found in the book of Daniel. And so if you have your Bibles there at home, you could certainly open the Bible. I'm going to have the words of the verses on the screen. Daniel chapter 3, and here we go. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king of the greatest empire of the time. He has defeated his foes, and he is interested in total allegiance, not just from those he has conquered, but even his subjects, his administration. This enormous structure was built in the plain of Dura. Now, Dur means wall. Dura means the wall. And so therefore, some scholars believe that this statue was built actually right in the vicinity of Babylon itself. Babylon, that ancient city, was surrounded by a magnificent wall. The palace, the temples, the city center was surrounded and inside of a magnificent wall. And then there was a second wall that extended all the way around the city, and the space between the first wall and the second wall was a plain, an area for expansion. And it is there that scholars believe that this statue was erected. And let's face it, it was convenient, right? Because most of the government officials worked there in Babylon. Daniel chapter 3, now verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the temple, of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The king orders his government officials to come and attend a dedication. Not a big deal, right? Certainly not an unreasonable thing to come and admire a statue. And certainly there were statues out there in the kingdom. And in fact, there was even statues of gods, Merodach being probably the most prominent of the gods that some would bow down to. And so here we have the king inviting everyone to come before this dazzling tower. Now, why? Why did King Nebuchadnezzar build this tower? Was it just because of vanity? Was it just to show off his, abilities with architecture? Well, certainly that would be a secondary set of reasons, but the primary reason was to bring his administration together and to command them to show their obedience and their loyalty to him. The ancient records show that there were coups, even after Nebuchadnezzar, trying to defeat him, even assassinate him. And so he needed to know that everyone in his administration was trustworthy. And so therefore, this would be the perfect test. Therefore, he builds a statue. But also remember that there is another reason for the statue. And that is that King Nebuchadnezzar has been told in a dream. Well, a dream that he had. And interpreted by the prophet Daniel. That in fact, his kingdom is the head, the first kingdom, and that there would be successive kingdoms after his in the future. Well, he didn't like that dream. In fact, he didn't like thinking that his kingdom would have an end, and so therefore, his statue was all one metal, gold. It was a way to defy God, and also a way to show the fact that, hey, I believe my kingdom will always stand. The king, therefore, brings together the government officials, and he will test their loyalty. Daniel chapter 3, now verses 4 and 5. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." They estimate that there was probably around 2,000 government officials there standing before the statue. And really, the request was not that outrageous because, as I mentioned earlier, bowing down before an image was certainly common practice at the time. The Babylonians had many gods. And so probably Nebuchadnezzar is trying to combine worship with allegiance to his government. So therefore, it wasn't that people were bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar. They were bowing down to a god in an image, but also showing their allegiance by doing what he commands. And so, for the most part, it was not a big deal. And the government leaders, when they heard the music, agreed, and they bowed down in unison. Everyone, that is, but three. Three. Three stood tall in a crowd of thousands. And you could imagine. Those around the three said, "Hey, hey, guy, hey, get down. Get down. What are you doing? Did you hear? You're going to get thrown into the furnace. Get down. Tie your sandal. Get down." But they would not compromise. They courageously stood without regard to consequence, true to their faith. They obeyed God rather than man. Psalms 118 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Friends, have you noticed that when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you naturally will stand out? You will stand out in your neighborhood on Sabbath because you're all dressed up headed for church. You're going to stand out at work because you talk differently. You don't joke the same way. Your subject matter is higher. You're already a spectacle if you're a follower of Christ. It's not always comfortable in some of our families, right? Because we may be the only serious follower of Christ and everyone else is looking at you strangely. You may be a spectacle in your school. Perhaps you're the conservative one in the group. Sometimes we stand alone. But always remember this, that God is always watching for those who will courageously take a stand for him. And another point. Apparently, it really does matter what we do, even the little things. The really little things. Was it that big of a deal? I mean, you know, hey, bow down at this image, right? You know, hey guys, look, God knows my heart. I'm not really bowing down. So, guys, come with me. Let's do it. Yeah. But you know what? There's an integrity there that these three Hebrews had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An ability to stay loyal to God and his commands regardless of the consequences. And so, apparently, it does matter what we do, even the little things. Nevertheless, because they are standing out, they are therefore spotted, and quickly it's figured out that they are rebelling, and so the king arrests them and brings them to him for questioning. Daniel chapter 3, now verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the gold image which I have set up?" In other words, I kind of like you guys. You know, I know that you've been doing some good work for me. You are part of my inner circle. You are part of my administration. I don't think that you're part of a conspiracy against me. I don't think that you would try to overthrow me, which is really why I'm doing this. So I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to go ahead and play the music again, and you will bow down, because if you don't, you will be going to the furnace. Daniel chapter 3, now verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, you have to think for a minute. Do you ponder in your hearts that these three are saying that with a quivering voice? Are they petrified to die? And so therefore, with shaking, they utter this proclamation of faith? No, I can imagine that they are strong and courageous. And they don't value their life more than they do their allegiance to the living God. And so therefore, they say it in peace, which further infuriates the king because he cannot intimidate them. He cannot scare them. He cannot compel them to do something against their wishes. And that is a powerful thing to remember. Freedom of choice is something that God has given each one of us. You never have to submit to anyone when it comes to your choices, other than submitting to God. Fact is, the closer we are to the Lord, the more our faith in him grows and the more our trust in him to take us through death-defying situations. Consider this quotation. Faith doesn't always deliver us from the fire, but it will always take us through the fire trusting in God. Faith is not a good luck charm that ensures things will always turn out right. It is a strong belief that God is in control even if things do not turn out the way we anticipated. Has 2020 turned out the way you anticipated? It certainly hasn't turned out the way I anticipated. But we trust the Lord through it all. Upon seeing the courage of these three Hebrews, the king issues the execution decree and immediately has them bound, hand and foot, and flung into the fiery furnace. And by the way, these furnaces were all over Babylon because that was their way of manufacturing bricks. There was no stone to harvest. There was no timber there. And so they used bricks, man-made bricks. And evidently, there are many bricks that have been excavated that have the inscription of Nebuchadnezzar's name on the bricks, giving archaeological evidence of the very story that we're telling. But let us take note of something else when it comes to courage. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two is better than one, and three is a cord that is not easily broken. Meaning that these three stay together. They did not break rank. Shadrach did not say, hey, guys, guess what? I can't go to the furnace. This is too hard. No. All three stood strong, stood tall, stood unified, which is a reminder that we need each other when it comes to faith. Christianity is not a solo experience, right? We need one another to encourage our growth, which is why being a part of a church is crucial for your spiritual health. If you have not found a church, please make this your church. Or find another one, but make a church home for yourself. Number two, make sure that you are in an accountability relationship. Somebody that you can talk to, that you can pray with, somebody that you can be real with, somebody of the same gender, somebody that you can meet with maybe, you know, every week or 2 weeks, someone that will encourage you in your walk with the Lord, a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And finally, mentor someone else. If you are a mature Christian, find a young person, find someone who is new, and spend time with them. Pour yourself into them, because that's the way the church grows and gets strong. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reminds us that we are better together in enduring trials and having the courage to stand for God. Better together. Let's think about it. This was not the first trial that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had experienced, right? These three were taken captive, right, from Jerusalem and bound and brought to Babylon. These three were, along with Daniel, stood before the king to eat his food and to live his life. And they stood strong and said, we will live according to God's rules and standards. God tested them with a dream that no one could answer, and yet they fell on their faces and prayed for the interpretation of the dream, and God gave them, Daniel and the three of them, the meaning of the dream. And now God was testing them again over whether or not they had the faith to trust him or to trust a man. God does not test us to make us fail. He tests us to make us grow. And each of these experiences helped these three young men to grow. And so it is in our time, we will also be tested. Have you responded to the challenges and the temptations in a way that would show that you are courageous in the Lord or courageous in yourself? Jesus said in Luke 16:10, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. It's the little decisions of our life that build our character or tear us down. And these three men, these young men, are reminders that we can endure the trials when we put our courage in Jesus. So as a result, the king is furious, and he issues the execution. Daniel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were there, who were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You get the sense that this was a hasty action. They did not give the guys time to do anything. But in the process of being thrown in the furnace, the Bible tells us that those mighty men actually perished because the king had made a decree to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. It is estimated that a typical burning temperature of a brick would be 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The king sits there smugly, anticipating that his rebels, the potential conspirators, would be consumed in the flames. But as he watches, something alerts him. Something actually draws his attention in such a manner that he leaps to his feet. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. which tells you and me, you don't have to be a righteous person to know if you're seeing God. And so here the king has made three observations. Number one, hey, these guys aren't burning up. Number two, they are loose, right? They were bound up, but they're moving around. Their arms are moving. They're walking around in the furnace. The scripture says they were loose inside. This was a selective fire, which is a reminder that our God is a fire who burns the bondage that we are under, who burns away our sins, who takes away the chaos of our life. And number three, there was a fourth person in the furnace. The Bible calls it the Son of God. How is your courage this morning? You may be thinking, you know what? I'm actually in a fire right now. Okay, guess what? The Lord Jesus is in that fire with you. You might be thinking, well, you know, actually, I'm not in a fire, but I feel like I'm headed right toward the furnace. You know what? Sometimes we have to go into the fire. Sometimes that trial is what's going to grow our faith and our trust. You know, God is with us. Jesus is with us in the trials, in the flames of life. His name was Photius. And he was 24 years old when the nation of Rwanda began one of the worst periods of ethnic genocide ever recorded. As a citizen of the country, he was a Tutsi. And the Hutus did not like the Tutsis. And the Hutus decided to exterminate their brothers and sisters. So they began in 1994 over a period of 100 days to methodically machete to death their brothers and sisters. Over 1 million perished. And Photius found himself fleeing for his life. As a matter of fact, many of his family and friends perished. He found himself hiding in the bush, hiding in tall grass. During the day, holding still in a hiding place. Of course, there was always the risk of a snake. There was always a risk of someone spotting him. During the night, he would make his way, trying to leave the country, but of course, all the borders were secure. Within the country, every road had checkpoints. And so at the checkpoint is where most of the time the Tutsis would be found. You see, they all had an ID card. And the ID card was your life or your death. And his ID card said he was a Tutsi. And therefore, if anyone should see that, he would be a dead man. And so therefore, being a man of God, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. He would go to church. He prayed. He read his Bible. And when this happened, he only took one thing. He took his Bible. He put it in a plastic cover. And as he would leave and hide, he would read his Bible and take courage. Eventually, he had to keep moving because if you stay too long, you're going to get discovered. And so as he made his way forward, he realized that he would be needing to cross the checkpoints. He would have to present his ID, and he made up his mind. He determined in his heart, I will not lie. I will say who I am, and I will not try to steal someone else's ID card. I'll use mine. So therefore, with each checkpoint was fervent prayer, Lord, he would say, close their eyes, close their eyes, close their eyes. Thank you, Jesus. And he hit checkpoint after checkpoint. In each case, their eyes were closed. Sometimes they would misread it. Other times they would surround him to kill him, only to be distracted to kill someone else, and he would just walk away. Eventually, after 34 days of running and hiding, he was mentally exhausted, physically spent from a lack of nourishment and water. All of his human solutions were gone. Sometimes that's where God can do his best work. And so while hiding, he noticed there was a militia, a group of 40, and they were near him and he was hiding, and they noticed that they had a dog. The dog was able to bark and identify anyone who was hiding, and sure enough, he would hear of people being discovered and immediately killed. And so as he hid, he was praying, Lord, please protect me. But sure enough, the dog found him. And he had a companion named Joel, and they found Joel too. So when they gathered around, the militia gathered, they said, hey, let's see the ID, guys. Let's see the ID. Come on. And so sure enough, they gave the ID, and the militia leader said, oh, yeah, today you're going to die. Both of you. What I need you to do is dig your own grave. So, Fadidas began to dig his grave. He said, Lord, is this the way it's going to end? I've seen so many miracles in my life. Is this the way it's going to end? As he began to dig, he realized that the faster he dug, the sooner would be his death. And so he didn't want to dig too fast, but if he dug too slow, they might kill him immediately. He said, you know what, guys, could you kill me with a bullet? They said, no, we're not going to waste a bullet on you. We're going to use our weapons, clubs with nails and knives. As he was digging, he imagined for a moment what it would feel like to be killed in that manner, and fear overwhelmed him. And then he prayed, Lord, please. Lord, can you do what you did for Elijah? Lord, could fire come out from heaven and consume this group of militia that are killers, Lord? But there was no fire. Lord, could you rescue me like you did Jonah? But there was no rescue. And as he continued to pray, one of the militiamen picked up his Bible and started flipping through it. He said, what is this book here you've got? Oh, that's my Bible. What are these highlighted parts that you have? Oh, those are my favorite verses. What do you mean your favorite verses? Well, those are God's promises that I believe in. The one man out of the 40 began to interact a little bit more with Fodidas. Eventually, the man said, you know, I kind of like your Bible. When you're dead, you know, when you're gone, can I have your Bible? Fodidas says, sure, yeah, that's fine. The man says, you know what? Actually, I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling like I need to help you. I need to do something for you. So he jumped into the grave and he says, let me just help you dig this thing. But Fodidas said, wait, the sooner we get this dug, the sooner I die. So he didn't really like him helping him. As the grave was finished, Fodidas realized the end had come. So he stood at the edge of his grave. And then one of the other militia men said, you know what? We just killed somebody over here. Why don't we take that person and put him in here, and we'll have Fodidas dig another grave right next to the main road, because actually this is my property. I don't really want him in there. So that's what they did. And as they threw this other person into the grave, ironically, they had a little funeral, and they prayed to Mary. over the dead person. Cover them up. Led Phodidas over and Joel to another place where they began to dig a grave. But Phodidas was feeling emboldened. You see, as he was interacting, God was giving him an idea. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about trying to save yourself. Bring me to them. Talk about me to them. And so he said, you know, guys, could I go ahead and could I preach to you before you kill me? Could I give you one sermon and then you could kill me? He was an elder at his church. And they said, well, you know, half of them said, no way, why would we hear from this guy? You know, he doesn't have the right to talk to us. And the other half said, well, yeah, what do we got to lose? Sure, let's hear him. And so they all sat down. Half of them said they would cover their ears, and he began to preach. He didn't know what he was going to say. But he began to explain that the funeral service that they just did, the dead person could not hear because the dead know not nothing. And then he began to preach that there is a resurrection coming and that he would be okay to die because Jesus was going to come and wake him up. But he didn't know about them because he didn't know if they had accepted him and that there would be a second death. And those who died the second death would never come back to life. He began to explain that there is a war going on, but it's not between the Hutus and the Tutsis. It's between the devil and Jesus. And that we're in a great controversy. And as he explained the conflict, he said, brothers and sisters, you're not really each other's enemy. It's Satan who's your enemy. And he's trying to get you divided against yourselves. And he preached with love. He said, you know what, guys? Don't worry about me, but I'm concerned about you. The Lord took him to different scriptures, and at the very end, he noticed that there were tears in the eyes of the militia. And one by one, they got up and hid themselves behind trees and bushes to conceal their sorrow. Truly a miracle was taking place. One by one, they began to come back around him. And then the leader of the militia said, you know what, friends? Guys, do we really want to kill this man? No, we don't want to kill him. No, don't kill him. And in unison, they said, let us spare his life. Phodidas is a man that I met earlier this week. He wrote a book. It's called Preaching from the Grave, and I encourage you to get it. It's a true story about the power of Jesus Christ today in our time to face anything with him. I wonder today, how is your courage? May we always be willing to courageously stand, knowing that Jesus is always with us, even to the grave. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you say be strong and courageous, not in ourselves, not in our fortitude, certainly not in other people, not in circumstances, but to be strong and courageous in you, Lord Jesus. Because, Father, you were the most courageous when you hung on the cross for each one of us. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have for us. And thank you for reminders that we don't have to be afraid. And that, Lord, You are with us wherever we go, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.